right into this. My main point this morning is the greatest life is when God is greater than life. I'll say that again. The greatest life is when God is greater than life itself. Amen? Let's say that together. What's up on the screen? The greatest life is when God is greater than life. The greatest life lived, the greatest purpose to have, the greatest relationship we'll ever know, and the greatest thing is forever, and that is our relationship with God. I have 4 points, sub-points to that main point this morning. Number one, live, know, work, and then live. To live, know, work, and live. With the application to understanding as we walk through this current text, as we switch from we need to talk where Jesus is taking a very intimate look, or we get to look at an intimate conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in that conversation, we're able to kind of see what it looks like to prepare us for the believing life. And then in that conversation, he stops and he prays. The high priestly prayer, something that volumes and volumes and volumes have been looked at and are written on about this one chapter in Scripture. And we're just going to be simply asking the question, how can we pray like Jesus? Like that's what we're going to be the thrust as we look through this and see Him as our example, as our exemplar. What does it look like for us to pray like Jesus? Now, John 17 can be divided into 3 successive sections. Jesus prays for Himself, which is our text this morning. That's verses 1 through 5. Jesus prays for his disciples, the ones that are right in front of it, verses 6 through 19. And then Jesus prays for his church, which is us, all those that call upon the name of the Lord, verses 20 through 26. Now, our context of this morning that we need to understand is this, is that we are not Jesus. Amen? In other words, we're not God. I think that's pretty evident. But sometimes we need to be reminded. Now, but at the same time, Jesus is our example. And so what we're looking to Jesus for is how in our context, as human frail beings, as finite beings, how can we follow in Jesus' steps? How can we live like Jesus in so much as it's up to us? And there's concepts that still apply to us. We were never God, nor will we be. But there's still an interesting thing in our text with the idea of glory. With the idea of glory. Now, glory means this. It comes from our Greek word doxa, which means to praise or to lift up. And so the word used in our text this morning is doxeo. Doxazo. And it means this. To cause someone to have glorious greatness. To make gloriously great, to glorify. If you look at your Bible, if you just skip ahead to verse 22 in chapter 17, it says this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, most commentators would say that we're not receiving, or what Christ is giving us, that he has given us glory, is not so much self-glorification. But instead, we have a glorious message, and what Jesus has done in our lives is one of the most glorious works of redemption we will ever know, and so we share in the glory of the redemptive work of Christ. And I just want to say this, when we say to the glory of God and my joy, it's not a tagline and it's not a cliche. Oftentimes, I say this often, and I had to remind myself this week, this is not just something when we raise our glasses to the glory of God, we don't just, to the glory of God and my joy, the reason why it's not just a tagline is because it is our very purpose in life. The Westminster Catechism asks a question. The catechism is question and answer. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? And biblical scholars got together and wrote a summation of what's called biblical theology and systematic theology, as those two worked together and thought, what's the purpose of life? And so they brought all these scriptures together and came up, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the main purpose of man, that's what chief end means, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's where the expression comes, to the glory of God and our joy. And so it's not just a tagline. It's not just some sort of thing that just kind of we put out there. It's actually a way of life. And my hope this morning is that we're going to see through Jesus' prayer, as He prays for Himself, that we can align ourselves with Christ to the glory of God and our joy. Point one, live. The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. Amen? The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. Now, here's what I mean. So we see, in other words, our main point, the greatest life is when God is greater than life. We have to start at our starting point. So, here's the bad news. Everybody loves bad news, right? But see, here's the crazy thing. I just want to talk, like, the reason why we have confession and the reason why we do these things is that not just so we stay in this spot of confession and reflection until we just kind of end up like Eeyores, like, oh no, I've sinned again, you know, kind of stay in that, ah. But it's so that in contrast, we can see the deeper reality that even though we have sinned, the good news is still for us. That is good news. Like, I don't know what happened to you this week, but I can just look at my life. And when Aaron said, hey, let's take a time of reflection, I was weeping back there based on my insecurities and fears and frustrations and all these things that so easily take me into a rabbit trail of sin, and I can stay there. But by God's grace, I don't. By God's grace, I can say the greatest thing in me is what Christ has done. Let's see, the greatest about me is what Jesus did for me. And that's why that contrast, that beautiful contrast of I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It is the gospel of Jesus. And I just want to remind us on this first point of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, when He came, and as we're reading about His life, He lived a perfect life. And we see in this scripture, it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And then it says in verse 4, I have glorified You on earth. We'll go more to that in just a minute. But I have glorified You on earth. What does that mean? That means that every step Jesus took, every breath He breathed, every thought He had, every action He did was to the glory of God and His joy. It was outside of sin and transgression. He lived a perfect life, as Hebrews would refer to. Never sinning one time. Though I love, if you haven't seen The Chosen, it's a TV series that's out there. I highly recommend it. There's a small scene, season 1, episode 2 or 3, I believe, when it shows Jesus with these children, He's just discipling these kids. But there's this one scene where He cut His arm. And He's mending His arm. See, it was not perfection outside of struggle. I think sometimes we think that Jesus walked around with a halo outside of any sort of struggle, outside of any sort of pain or affliction that we might experience. Like, no. Jesus came and suffered all the temptation that we suffer and the pain that we suffer. He just did it without sin. And that one scene where He's mending a cut in His arm as He was building things to make money for His preaching ministry. I thought, how cool is that scene? But when Jesus came and He lived, don't forget this, that He took His life and exchanged it for our sin. And they call it the Great Exchange. You guys have heard this before, but I just want to set the precedence in this time of prayer. Like when I talk about greatest, it's not about you, it's about the greatness of God. Amen? Check this out. So Jesus takes our sinful life and takes it to the cross and dies with it. Every sin, every lie, every covet, every time we have coveted, every time we have gone into idolatry and misplaced a good thing for a God thing, every single sin, all of it, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, desires, all these things that we're off-putting and missing the mark of the righteousness of God that we are called to live, Jesus fulfilled. And then, but when he went to the cross, he took the punishment for all that with him on the cross and then died with it, went down into the grave, but then didn't stay there, rose again from the third day. And all who believe in him, this crazy transaction takes place that the righteousness of Christ gets imputed or declared to you. Your sin gone, his righteousness over your life. Even when we mess up, even when we come in here and we confess our sin, we ask God to search our hearts and go, God, is there anything in me this week that I need to confess to you and kind of get off my chest and relieve the burden? And it's like, yes. And then the Holy Spirit comes and begins to work into our lives and reveal sin in our lives. But then we look to the cross and realize that God's declaration over us, innocent, righteous, based on the covering of the blood of Jesus. This is fantastic news. You see, the greatest thing about us is what Jesus did for us. May we not forget. Because now, the righteousness declared over our lives, Jesus, we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we've talked about throughout the Gospel of John. And then the indwelling Holy Spirit comes and reminds us and counsels us and pulls us and helps us to understand what it looks like to live as a son or a daughter of the living King. And the greatest thing about us is what Jesus did for us. That is why it's to the glory of God and my joy. That is why. The greatest thing. Number two, know. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. So, point one was live. The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. So now go to verse 1 again. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Basically, what he's saying, and this is where we need to have a distinction. You guys still with me? This is where we need to have a distinction that we are not God. Okay? But ultimately, how we can pray this prayer is this. God, make me great so I can make your name great. God, make me great so that I make your name great. Why? Now, I want to be careful with that because now we can all of a sudden go to like, you know, little self-egos like, oh yeah, this is, you know, like I'm something, I'm somebody. It's like, no, you're not, because the greatest thing about you is what Jesus did for you. But in that vein of the gospel, we can then go, ah, man, make me great, God. Make the things that I do great. Make what I do with work. Make how I treat my wife. Make how I treat my kids and be a father to the glory of God and my joy. Make me great at these things and all the small things and in my integrity and whether or not I lie or tell the truth, whether or not I covet or be satisfied with the things that God has given me. Make me great, God, so I may make your name great. That's the point. Man, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's what Jesus is praying. Now, we will never be as Jesus is in the sense that he is the eternal Son of God. That he was around in the creation. Not just around, but all things were created by him and for him, according to Colossians. But what we can learn from this is pray, God, make me great. And the things that I do, that I may make your name great. Are you with me? And number two, look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. You guys realize God knows you, right? That he knows that he's searched. He knows you're going to and leaving. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows your imaginations. He knows your fears, your insecurities. He knows your pride. He knows your self-reliance. He knows the pains that you've struggled in the past and the victories that you'll have towards the future. He knows it all. And here's the crazy thing, is that when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God not only knows you, but He loves you. God not only knows you, but He loves you. To the point where we can say, Abba, which means Daddy. That we can run boldly to the throne of grace. That we have access to the Almighty God, that with the Word created everything. And we are called to have childlike faith, to not lose that childlike faith, to be able to go, man, I get to run to my God. Hey, have you met this guy? Have you met him? Have you met Jesus? Because He changed my life. And I have a relationship with Him. Have you met Him? Like, have you met this guy? Like, He changed everything about me. Like, I was a sinner and I was stuck in my sin and I needed saving. But by His grace, Jesus saved me. And not only that, He knows me. He's my older brother in regards to the way the Trinity is set up. God is my Father. Jesus is like my older brother. And the Holy Spirit is my helper and counselor. And we are the family of God. And then He places me in a human, a visible family of God, which is this, the church. And we give our lives to what Jesus gave His life for. Amen. And it all starts with this simple concept of knowing. Of just knowing. To know God and live for the eternal. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. And that alone should pull us out of our seats. Like, maybe I'm just not saying it right. But that truth alone should just go, are you serious? Really? Yeah, I just lost my voice right there because I'm that excited. I'm not going through puberty. I've been there, done that. The bottom line, you are known by God, and He has allowed Himself, the eternal God, to know you. This is fantastic news. Now, here's the thing. It's like, when we hear that, we're like, yeah, I know that. Do you? Yeah, okay, been there, done that. But, then let's come back to that childlike faith, because that is one of the greatest things. That we just celebrate the simple truths of the fact that when Jesus says, and this is a proclamation for us to kind of learn how to pray, because God already knows this, but He's praying this as a proclamation of things already true, which is why we read Psalms and pray truths over Scripture, just a side note. But He says, and this is eternal life, that they, who's they? Us. The disciples in front of them, as well as those, as He prays down the road, for those that believe in Jesus based on the disciples' words, which is the Scriptures. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Number three, work. The greatest work is what we do for our great God. Amen? The greatest work is what we do for our great God. Look what it says in verse 4. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You ever have a really good day at work? No. Just, okay, maybe a good day in the yard, maybe not at work. Whatever it may be, and if not, then I'll just explain to you how it is. But there's something about a really good day at work, whether it be male, female, working at home, working at a job site, working, whether construction, blue collar, white collar, doesn't matter. There's a certain satisfaction that comes towards the end of the day where you're just like, man, I'm tired, but I'm tired in the best way. Because I killed it today. I'm trying. Didn't start out that way. But the greatest work is what we do for our great God. And that taps into what Jesus is saying. All that you have given me to do, I have accomplished. Ah, man. Like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. This is my calling. I have done what you've called me to do, and I'm ready to come home. Dad, let's do this. Now, here's the thing is, at the end of life, let's live a life now so that at the end of life, we can say that with confidence. Because it does involve intentionality. It does involve a working and intentionality in what's called our sanctification. You see, the truths that I talked about in the front part, already, done deal. When Christ said it is finished, it is a finished deal. Now, the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is called, so we've been justified, now we are being sanctified, which taps into why our R is half finished. It's called the already but not yet. There's things that are already true about us, but now, in our sanctification, there is an intentionality based on the way that we live our lives that can bring about a greater maturity, such as reading the Bible, and praying, and spending time and knowing who God is, to just be still like we talked about last week and know that God is God, to wait on the Lord. Just be there with Him. And there's an intentionality to that. Have you guys ever, when you were kids, gone to your work with dad or your parents? And man, I started thinking about this week, and I had a biological dad and I had a stepdad, and in both scenarios, I got to go to work, whether it be when I was really young, go to the motocross track with my biological dad, or whether it be a few years later when he was doing construction, doing a drywall. He actually got in trouble because you're not supposed to bring a kid to a construction site. But it was a Saturday, so we thought it was cool. And I remember being in that moment, I was covering screw holes and nail holes with drywall mud. Had no idea what I was doing. I think I was like 10. And then my stepdad, man, he was a mechanic. And so I'd do body work for him, and I'd do all kinds of different things for him and change oil. He never let me do too much because I just wasn't that inclined. But I still got to go to work with my dad and experience what it looks like to just kind of come alongside dad. Well, guess what? Your Abba is at work. God is at work. And the invitation is for you to go to work with your dad. The invitation is for you to go, okay, like, God, what do you have for me to do today? Like to intentionally go, God is at work. We see in things like in Ephesians that God has created good works beforehand for us to just simply walk in. So like we know there's like literally He's orchestrated all this stuff for us to just be able to go, okay, you guys ready? All eyes up here. This is intense. Ready? Everybody say, oh. To just walk in what God has established for us to walk in. But guess what? I got a step. Thank you, Diane. She's with me. The rest of you guys are getting there. But the greatest work is what we do for our great God. And He has invited us to go to work with Him every single day. Every single day. To the glory of God and your joy. To the glory of God and your joy. And all the little things that you do with excellence. Because I was just talking about this. You guys have heard me use this example before. But I was talking to my dad last night. And we're doing, like, being patient with tile jobs. And I remember telling him, like, I'd spend like an hour. I remember this one corner on a pony wall, which is a small half wall where the shower door kind of comes up, glass shower door. And I spent like an hour on this corner. And remember my apprentice at the time was like, bro, no one's going to even notice that. And I just looked at him. I said, one, I will. Two, Jesus will. I'm setting this for Jesus. And then my dad goes, well, you can't argue with that, can you? I was like, no, you cannot. Because you can't. See, we do things, whether it be the menial, the things that no one will ever notice, whether it be leading someone to Jesus, actually leading them to where their destination goes from hell to heaven, and God uses you directly to do so. In all of it, it's all an invitation for us to go to work with Dad. Because He's working. And now our call is to step into that. Shall I do it again? That's it. That is our call. Now it's going to look different for all of us. But I think the very least we could do is start to pray in that direction. Point four, live. Point four, live. The greatest life is when God is greater than life. The greatest life is when God is greater than life. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. How do I get the greatest life is when God is greater than life from that? Because I want us to think about Christ. I want us to think about when He was glorified. There's a few instances in Scripture, whether it be on the Mount of Transfiguration, where He took His closest disciples and there He was with just a few of them, and then all of a sudden the Father speaks and Jesus' body is glorified and He's bright and He's shining and they fall down and they didn't even know what to do with themselves. Or whether it be when He rose again from the dead and He was barely recognizable, but He's walking through walls and stuff. How cool is that? Like in a glorified body, He's like cruising through walls. Like that's scary, one. And two, awesome, because He's our awesome God. And then He ascends into heaven and He is seated where, saints? At the right hand of God. The right hand of God the Father. And every once in a while, He stands up like when Stephen was being stoned to death and they were throwing rocks at Him and He saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive His dear Son in the Lord. That is our Jesus. You see, He was glorified before He was born on this earth. He humbled Himself, as Philippians 2 says. Became a man to the point of obedience, to the point of death on the cross. So that what? So that every knee shall bow in heaven and everywhere, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the what? The glory of God the Father. That is our Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 up on the screen. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Man, one day, we will be with Jesus, and we will be, our bodies will be new. No more achy in the morning, no more worrying about whether, if we, you know, when you bend down to pick something up, if you can get back up, like none of that, right? Like no more sore lower back, come on somebody, no more teeth aches, no more headaches to the glory of God and our joy, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. We never have to worry about like when Kurt and Haley are leaving, where it just tears our hearts out, because we'll all be together. Man, it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be on that day to the glory of God and our joy. And that is where we are to fix our eyes right now. Because the greatest life is when God is greater than life itself. Colossians 3 picks up on this theme. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? It's right here on the screen, guys. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are not on things that are on earth, for you have died. That goes back to the original point. See, when we believed in Jesus, according to Romans 6, we went to the grave with Christ, and our old man died. Our sinful nature died. says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But then what does it say? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. We are called to live into what is already true. You see, when Jesus says, he desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. Okay? When he says stuff like that, it's ultimately living into the reality that's already true about you. Let's read it again. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we're called to just simply give it all up and not hold on to the things of this world. Car, house, nice clothes, good food, all things to be enjoyed to the glory of God and your joy. Right? But they're never to be the things that we just focus in on, because we have a higher calling. We have a higher place to go and to set our minds. It's on heaven with the right hand, where Jesus is, the right hand of God. And so, with those four points in mind, kind of gleaning from the scriptures, from the high priestly prayer of Jesus, this is my challenge to you. How to pray like Jesus. Up on the screen. Number one. God, make me great, that I may make you greater. Don't forget the gospel. But God, make me great, that I may make you greater. Number two, God, let me know you more, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That one of the purposes of the gospel was a relationship with God the Father. Number three, God, I will join you at work today. God, I will join you at work today. Number four, God, let me seek and set my mind on eternal things. God, let me seek and set my mind on eternal things. Saints, pray like Jesus. Pray these things. They'll be on the website. The notes, sermon notes, are always on the website by Tuesday morning. Well, say Tuesday afternoon. You can rewatch the sermon. You can write them down now. You can ask me afterwards and take a picture of them. You can take a picture of them right now. But this is my challenge to you based on Jesus' prayers, to pray these prayers this week. When you get up in the morning, God, make me great that I may make you greater. God, that let me know you more today in this moment right now. God, I will, there's a proclamation, God, I will join you at work today. Let's bring your kid to work today. God, I'm coming. God, let me seek and set my mind on eternal things, to the glory of God and your joy. Number one, live. The greatest about us is what Jesus did for us. Number two, know. The greatest life is to know and be known by the greatest God. Number three, the greatest work is what we do for our great God. And number four, the greatest life is when God is greater than life. Amen.